Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse number 39. We're going to pick it up here as we consider this theme and this thought of 3 days and three nights. And so we would just want to be reminded here about this and what the Lord said about it. In Matthew 12, verse number 39, Matthew 12, verse number 39. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. And I tell you what, just as a side note, what are we on, Brother Chad, about message number 4 or 5? It's great. I'm thankful for it. We need that. It's good. Good. I tell you what, you brethren, if you got something to say, I'd rather you say it is not. Okay? I would. I mean, we need it. It's part of our worship. It's part of our praising and extolling the Lord. We don't need to talk about ourselves. We need to talk about the Lord. And the Lord's impressed you to say something. There's an opportunity at the times that are available and right. Say it. But here, this point here is that the Lord says the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. It speaks to us about that judgment of God, the great white throat judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. I think in those things, and this is one of the verses, that God's going to make the truth come out in every respect. As every person comes forward in one of the two of those settings for judgment, everything will be made manifest. The Lord will make the truth apparent. So, when that generation, as individuals and as a city, the Lord, you know that the Lord said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, this city, that city, the other, Capernaum, and so on, right? When folks stand before the Lord in judgment, whenever or wherever that's at, there'll be others called up as witness.
Right.
And those that were there in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says, the men of Nineveh, in verse 41, shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And so on. So we have that there. I mean, I think the Lord's going to call us, says, okay, Queen of the South, come up here and tell us how it was in your day. And she'll give her testimony to it. And those that'll be found there will be condemned in that thing. See, in judgment by the Lord, there won't be a time element to worry about. The seats won't get hard and people won't get tired. And justice and judgment's going to go out. And I venture that we'll be able, and this is just me, we'll be able to remember it all. Now, isn't that mind-boggling? Because we'll know the truth. Amen? Yeah, we'll be like the Lord. And so anyway, just a side note there. Well, as we consider about this 3 days and three nights, we must deal with what led up to it. Okay? We need to take a look at what happened before the 3 days and three nights so we can have an understanding of it. And so 3 days and three nights, we want to consider the Passover. Exodus chapter 12. Let's take a look over here. And I trust that this is familiar with you, and maybe it'll be a review of things. Maybe it'll be an opportunity to learn anew about this. But we need to look at the Passover and consider about it that we might understand about 3 days and three nights. That we saw last Sunday that 3 days and three nights was a sign, the only sign given to the generation, that generation in the Lord's day. Here, let's take a look at the Passover. Here's where the Passover is established. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Pardon me. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month. Okay, so I want you to get that in your mind. The 10th day, and we're going to try as we go along through these messages to paint a picture. Okay, so on the 10th day of that month, and you can order in your mind that day if you want to. For now, just start it over here on Sunday if you want. You know, we know how we look at a calendar, right? And so start over there on Sunday and come over there 7 days, right? And then 8, 9, 10. Okay, so you're what, on Tuesday of the second week? Okay, the 10th day. Just keep that in your mind right now, okay? And just dealing with it. We want to paint that picture. On the 10th day of the month, They shall take unto them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him, next to his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day. Okay, so now 10, 11, 12, however you're looking at your calendar, you're going to get it the 10th day and the 14th day. Okay, there's an indication here what to do with it on the 14th day. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Okay, so there's this lamb. It's taken in this first month. On the 10th day of that month, the first month that the Lord is establishing for the nation of Israel, on that 10th day you take that lamb. It's got to be a male. It's got to be perfect. And you put it up and you watch it. And you put it up from that 10th day. And on that 14th day, in the evening, isn't that what it says? In the evening, you kill it. Okay? Now we need to understand something here, and just quickly, I want you to hold your finger here, and I want you to go over here in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 5. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 5. And we need to understand the biblical accounting of a day. Okay, what God says a day is, and this is how the Jews account for a day. Okay, so we need to just get that and have that in our mind. We using the I don't know the Roman name for it. Maybe some of you brethren can help us out with that during our break. But that we use Roman time and a Roman calendar. Okay. That's what we've inherited. And so we all well know that our days, the way we account time, our days start in the middle of the night, right? Midnight. So we have midnight, and of course it's dark at midnight, and then it gets light around 6-ish, give or take, right? We have our day from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. or so, depending on what the season is. And then that day also has some night with it. That we call that evening, and we'll call after midnight morning, right? And so that's the way we account time. And so the new day for us, using this Roman calendar and Roman system, the new day happens at midnight. That's when the transition takes place. Let's see what the Lord says here. In Genesis chapter 1, verse number 5, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night." Okay? "And the evening and the morning were the first day." The Lord accounts a day starting in the evening, okay? And that is translated and come through historically. The Jews account the beginning of a day at 6 p.m.-ish or so, okay? I say it that way, but 6 p.m. is the time when their day starts, okay? Okay, so you got this calendar in your mind, 10th day, 14th day, and what we read over there in Exodus, that it would be killed in the evening. So their day is starting in the evening. And that is when it seems that the Passover lamb is killed. Okay, let's go on and read. Back to Exodus chapter 12, verse number 7. Exodus 12, verse 7. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh," what's it say? "In that night," okay? Because as the 14th day began, at around 6 p.m., they would kill the lamb, prepare it, as the scripture is going to tell us, and roast it. So there would need to be some time to do that. And so what's going to be happening is you're going to get up into the night, okay? You start going to get up into the night. So we continue to read. "They shall eat of the flesh that in that night," verse 8, "roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire." So it's on a spit, it's over the fire, not putting it in a pan, but it's going to be rotated, it's going to be turned over that fire, it's going to get dry, okay? It's going to get dry. Maybe by some of the way they prepared it, it didn't get as dry as you would if you had an animal that, and I don't want to be gross or anything, but you take an animal and you dress it, you field dress it and take all the guts out of it, then it's going to be exposed on the inside and the outside, okay? I mean, you all have seen how maybe A calf has been roasted. You know, cowboys like to do that. You saw that on old Western, right? Got one guy, the cook there, he's roasting a calf or some beef or whatever. So they have it there, and they're roasting it. They're not don't have it sodden, don't have it in water, don't have it in something else. His head with his legs, so it's all together, and with the pureness thereof. That means the guts, okay? And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. Verse 10, that which remaineth of it in the morning shall you burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded. Okay, ready to go. Ready for work. Ready for travel. That's what that's talking about. Your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. We continue on in verse 12. For I will pass. What's it say? The Lord says he will pass. Okay, and we all grew up with it, the death angel. We don't want to lay this on the Lord, but it's the Lord that passed. He's the one that goes through. Okay, he says, I will pass. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. He's going to touch the firstborn, both man and beast. And against the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. He goes on here in verse number 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, right? That blood is caught and put on the doorposts and on the lintel, okay? That blood that they caught when they killed that lamb, they did that early on. He said, the blood shall be unto you to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, oh, this is a great verse. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When that blood of that lamb that was kept up from the 10th day to the 14th day is killed there at that household. Remember that. Think about that and consider that. Hang on to that. That blood is caught. The head of that household takes that blood and puts it on the doorpost and put it on the lintel. The Lord says he will pass. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. He goes on to say, here in the verse 13, and the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, and when I smite the land of Egypt, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. That's what the Lord said about the Passover to the Jews. In Numbers chapter 28, in Numbers chapter 28, we see a little more about this. We just want to read this verse here. This is reiterated about the Passover in Numbers chapter 28, verse number 16. And the Lord says here again, in the 14th day and of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And it goes on there and tells about the 15th day, which we'll look at a later time. In Leviticus chapter 23, take a look over here. Leviticus 23. Just getting in our minds, the lambs set aside on the 10th day and on the evening of the 14th day there at the beginning of that day. But remember that the Jews, the Lord accounts time, evening and morning, evening first and then the day. It's starting at 6 p.m. So all of the night is the beginning of the day, and then all of the day is the tail end of the day. And when you come to the end of the daytime, you have now a new day. That's the way it's accounted by the Lord. And we know historically by the Jews. In Leviticus chapter 23, let's read in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. And that's an interesting thing. This whole study about all this, it develops a lot of different rabbits, okay? Holy convocation, it's like akin to what we're doing today. We're meeting together at the command of the Lord. Who told us to meet? Did we decide to meet? No, we're commanded to meet, aren't we? And it's a good command, isn't it? It's a blessed command. But we're commanded to meet. The Lord expects us to meet, doesn't he, on this day? And when it'll come out about why that is as we move on through this study. But it goes on here, and these holy convocations are going to be explained. First, in verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, Saturday, okay? Just like God created all the creation and then rested as an example on the seventh day. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest. And holy convocation, it's a time to meet together. Okay? Time to meet together at the tabernacle, time to meet together at the temple, and whatever the order of the Lord had established. You shall do no work therein on this last day of the week. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And then it goes on, the next one. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, okay? So there's some holy days, if you will, days for assembly, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons, or days to be reckoned in the service of the Lord. In the 14th day of the first month, we've heard about that, at even, hear that again, at the beginning of the day, but it's at evening. See, we're so accustomed to say that's the end of the day, isn't it? We that last 6 hours or so of night going out of our day, we call that the end of the day. Well, that is the beginning of the day, as the Lord accounted it. He says here, in the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. It's when it begins. And on the 15th day of the same month is so on with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So, here the Passover is established. Instruction about what to do, right? Well, what happened? What happened on the Passover? Exodus chapter 11. Let's take over here quick and take a look. Exodus 11. Of course, this is what the Lord said would happen in verse number 1. And the Lord said to Moses, "Yet I will bring one more plague upon Pharaoh." Exodus 11, verse 1. "And upon Egypt, afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people. Let every man borrow from his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. This is telling about what happened, but it's telling it in advance. "Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people." Verse 4, "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out in the midst of Egypt." Okay, so the 14th day. In the beginning of that day and evening, that's when the Passover lamb was killed, was prepared. You got about 6 hours to get that lamb roasted. That can be done, can it? It's going to be eaten in haste. It's going to be eaten with your clothes on, with your shoes on, ready to go, standing there in your kitchen. Can you imagine eating a meal that way? But standing there, you got your staff in your hand, fellas, right? Little boys, you've got your staff in your hand, and you're eating it in haste. You know what? Because at midnight, after you're done eating, after your daddy, the man of the house, took the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel, the Lord's going to pass over the land. He's going to pass over the land. He says here in verse 4, "Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out in the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even of the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more." It'll be the greatest one in Egypt. "But against any of the children of Israel," I love this, "shall not a dog move his tongue." Won't even bark at you. A dog will be silent against the children of Israel. "Shall not move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." I tell you what, brothers and sisters, God has put a difference between me and you being saved and the world. Mark it down. He's made a difference in us. And may God help us that we represent him well in it. May the Lord help us that we see that and have conviction about it, that we live for him in it. Verse 8, "And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and shall bow down themselves unto me." He's speaking to Pharaoh, saying, "Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger, Moses did. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Aren't you glad God softened your heart?
Amen. Amen.
The Lord didn't owe it to me to soften my heart, but I praise his name, he did.
Amen.
Because you know what? He does what he wants to.
Yep, right.
Amongst men and the inhabitants of the earth. He does what he wants to. and praise his name. He has visited us. So we see here what happened. Well, it tells us some about what happened. Exodus chapter 12, verse 28. Exodus 12, 28. The instruction's been given. It's been given from God, to the Lord, to Moses. It's been given from Moses to the people. And so we're looking at what happened on that Passover. In Exodus 12, verse 28, "And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight," all right, 10th day the lamb was put up, 14th day at the beginning of the day, which is evening, around 6 p.m., the lamb was killed. The blood was caught, it's put on the doorpost and the lintel. It was prepared, it was roasted, it was eaten. The children of Israel are there in their homes. They're dressed. They're ready to go. And around midnight, what the Lord said, he did. "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, even to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, all the firstborn and all the firstborn of cattle." And what's it say? The Lord smote. He did so. "And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and his servants and all the Egyptians. There was great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house that there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. And take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also.' And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, 'We be all dead men.' And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians." What comes to my mind and what I understand, the children of Israel are going out of Goshen and they're heading east and they're leaving out of that land, and the Egyptians have brought all their stuff down there and says, "Please take it and get out of here. Please take it and get here. You got some room there on your wagon? Let me fill it up with that." So you got some room in your pockets? Here, take it and stuff it in there. Take it all. Take it all. Just get out of here. Without even a sword being drawn. Without even a shot being fired. We knew they wouldn't fire a shot then, right? The deliverance of God.
Amen.
You know what? I praise the Lord. He knows how to get a hold of us, doesn't he?
Right. Amen.
Does he not know how to touch the sinner? He does. And let us pray that he will touch the sinner. Amen. Because we can't touch the sinner. We've been given instruction about what we're to do. We're to tell that word of God. We're to tell the gospel. Throw that seed. And just be liberal with that seed. Amen. But pray God will give it the increase. Amen. Pray God somehow miraculously, as he does, will cause it to sprout. Because he can do so indeed. Verse 37, "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children. The mixed multitude went up with them, and flocks and herds and very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for them any victual." It goes on to say in verse number 50, "Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies." We read here in verse number, I want to read this up here in verse 40. "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass." You know when that was? When Abraham made the covenant with Abraham, 430 years, they went out on the day. Who can do that? Who's got timing like that? Nobody but God. Nobody but God. "And all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night." Isn't that what it says? It is a night. What's it say? "To be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations." 10th day the lamb's put up, 14th day at the beginning of the day, not in the morning, but in the evening, the lamb is killed, the blood put on the doorpost and the lintel, the lamb prepared and roasted, the lamb eaten in that household, right? This is a household thing. And then they're there ready, got the shoes on, got the staff in their hand, their loins girt, they're ready for travel, they're ready to work. And then the Lord went out, and by His strong arm and His right hand, He delivered them out of that land. As the Scripture says, and it's interesting how the Lord says it, He delivered them out of the furnace of Egypt. Amen. Remember how they served with rigor? When they went out of there, they were in shape too. Isn't the provision of the Lord something? They were in shape. They were ready to go. So we see there what happened on the Passover, that first Passover, as the Lord gave the instruction, and then what happened there. Well, what happened on Jesus' last Passover? What happened then? We have in the account in the Lord's ministry, and you find it in the book of John. The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are there, and they run very much in parallel from the beginning of the Lord's ministry, or the beginning of His life even, to the end of His ministry. It's a greater picture of His life. But you take the book of John, and it mentions about the front end of the Lord Jesus Christ's life, but it's a zoom in, if you will, to the latter part of His life, His ministry, and those things that happen as it went to the cross and His resurrection and ascension. But we consider this about what happened on Jesus' last Passover. In John, the book of John, you find those three accounts during the 3 years of the Lord's ministry. But I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22 as we consider this. What happened on Jesus' last Passover on this earth? In Luke chapter 22, in verse number 1, we see, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill Him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, named Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray Him unto them." This happened before Passover day, or maybe even possibly even that morning it could be. But at a separate time, Judas goes. "And they were glad and covenanted to give Him money. We'll pay you. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray Him unto them in the absence of the multitude." Verse 7. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed." Okay, so it's that day or so. And we come on down here in verse number 8. "And he said, and he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go prepare us the Passover that we may eat.'" Okay? Verse 11. "And he tells, 'And ye shall say unto the good men of the house,'" he sends them, and he tells them, gives them instruction about it. He says, "The master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" We're just focusing on that about the Passover. The Lord saying the Passover, right? And he goes here, and he will show you a large upper room furnished in verse 12. Verse 13, "And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." In verse number 14, "And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, 'With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" Is he planning on eating it again? Yeah. Is he eating it since then? Nope. But he wanted to eat the Passover with them, didn't he? What did he say? "With great desire." He's longed for it. He's looked forward to it. Him and his church, the apostles being there near. But I'm of the opinion, and what the Scripture tells us that the church is, I believe that there's more there than the apostles. The apostles are near. But I'm not going to get quarrelsome about it if you believe otherwise. But we know the apostles are there for sure. And the Lord has desired to eat this Passover. And He, with great desire, He says, He has longed to do it. "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He says, "I'm not going to eat it anymore till I eat it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." John chapter 13. Let's take a look over here. What happened on the Lord's last Passover? In In John chapter 13, verse number 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Verse 2, "There's been some time that's passed, and supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from the supper." So it's taken place, hadn't it? The Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper. It seems that this account tells us so. "And he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girdled. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I said, I want a part with you. Wash me all over. Jesus saith unto him, He that washed is washed, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean." Why? Judas is still there. You know what? Taking the Lord's Supper, or as a Jew observing the Passover, will not save your soul. Won't do it. You need Jesus Christ as Savior. All right? Being an apostle won't save your soul. That's the greatest position or office of leadership in the church, that of an apostle, will not save your soul. It's Jesus.
Amen.
He is the one that saves sinners' souls. Amen? And so, verse 12. "So after he had washed the feet and had taken his garments, he was set down again. And he said unto them, Know ye what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done unto you." What is it? Serve one another. Serve one another. Be willing. We don't believe that the Lord is instituting the ordinance of foot washing here. But we believe that the Lord is showing and giving a picture, as he says, that we should be willing to. I should be willing to wash each and every one of your feet. Yeah. And you should too. That's the connection that we're to have in Christ. To be subject one to another, submit one to another, subject one to another, as the scripture says, and to be willing to help in every way that we can. To give of what we've been given to one another when the necessity is there. That's what the Lord did. Amen?
Amen.
He says here, "I have given you," verse 15, "an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Verse 18, "I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell it you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he." He said, I'm telling you this stuff in advance, so you know I'm in control. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." That's John. "Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. And he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. And then said Jesus unto him, Thou, what that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this to him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Okay? So the lamb was killed. It was prepared. He's there with his disciples. They prepared it. They roasted it by fire, no doubt, in that upper room. They got it all ready. And then, into the night, the Lord eats the Passover with his disciples. He institutes the Lord's Supper. He washes the disciples' feet. And then he sends Judas out to go do what he is ordained to do, to be the betrayer. As we read these scriptures, and there's something that I want to put here in your thinking and for consideration for you. Understand that as we look at the scriptures and look at the New Testament scriptures, that the word Passover was used by the people to refer to Passover Day and the seven-day feast of unleavened bread that's right immediately after the Passover. And we're going to take a look at that feast of unleavened bread at a different time. But understand that, and don't allow that, we don't need to allow that to confuse us, because see, the order of the Lord, as we read over in Leviticus and read over in Exodus and all that, was there was to be a holy convocation on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, that's over there in the scriptures, which is the day after the Passover. And in this day of the Lord, and I've got other scripture that I'll bring out to show you about this, but in that the day of the Lord, it's that first day of unleavened bread, when that holy convocation and those things that were done then, that it seems like everybody got their focus on. That's what everybody was preparing for and looked forward to. It seems in the scripture that the Passover was overlooked and wasn't very well esteemed. It was commanded by God, but it wasn't esteemed. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and those things of Pentecost, and that's what they held in greater esteem. The public and assembling worship that was there, the holy convocations that God had given us in the Word, and they were to be held too. But this thing of Passover was less esteemed. And you know what? The Passover was a time of worship and obedience in the home, wasn't it? Where was the Passover to be observed? In the home. Amen? Yeah. Then the next day, first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that was when the people assembled in the holy convocation. It was a yet another Sabbath that happened right after the day of the Passover. The Passover was a time of worship and obedience to the Lord at home for the Jews. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was an exciting day of the Jews assembling together in obedience and worship of God. Do you hear something in that? Do you hear in that a temptation that you and I have in our lives? Worship of the Lord privately is let slide because we think the assembled worship is enough. What did the Lord say about the Passover? That the Jews should observe it for how long? Forever. Just because he wasn't yelling and screaming, did he not mean it? Right. He meant it, didn't he?
Amen.
he gave it out there. He gave it to Moses, and we have that account. Moses gave it to the people. We have that account. The people took it and obeyed the Lord in it, and we have that account. I'm going to bring you a scripture, Lord willing, in the next message that's going to show about this thing, about how it is that what it was, I believe, in the day of Josiah, the Passover was observed. And it says that it had never been observed that way all the way back before David. That's what the testimony of the scripture is. The Passover had been let to slide. A temptation that we have in our own lives. We do need to assemble in the holy convocation that the Lord has given us to assemble. And here in the church, there are differences, certainly, but we do meet together at the command of God. But you know what? That's no substitute for worshiping at home.
Amen.
Need to worship at home, too.
Right.
You need to worship by yourself. You need to worship with your family. And that gets into discussion about what worship is, and we can address that someday. But worship is acknowledging God and what He says in His Word, believing Him, obeying Him, trusting Him in it, and what He says, believing it and doing it. Praising His name and thanking Him. Petitioning Him when we have need. That's worship of God. You worship the King by knowing that the King is in control and going to the King when you have a need and obeying the King in the meantime. That's worship. Adoration. Praise. Thanksgiving. And so here, it seems that it is that way, and we are faced with the same temptation. Worship of the Lord privately is let slide because we think that the assembled worship is enough. The assembled worship should be, but brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to worship in and of ourselves and at home also. I want to ask you a question here in this, the use of the word Passover and how it seems like that the Passover day was allowed to slide, and how the reference, you'll see scripture references in the New Testament about referring to the Feast of Unleavened Bread as the Passover and that. Let me ask you a question. And those that would address this issue, they think of different things about it. And I'll try to make this clear. Would Jesus observe the Passover on any other day than Passover Day? No, he would not, would he? Jesus is going to observe the Passover at the time that God Almighty has established that it would be, right? Remember what the Lord says. He said it early in His ministry. Think not in Matthew 5 that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. There's some that believe that the Lord observed the Passover with His disciples before Passover Day, or that Passover Day was after. No, He would observe it on the day, would He not? Yeah, because He's God, and He's going to follow His own word. He will not contradict it, will He? So what happened on Jesus' last Passover Day in the evening on the 14th day of the month? He observed the Passover with His church, instituted the Lord's Supper, washed the disciples' feet, talked to them about the order in the church, and then told them many things about His power and the things that He would do. Then we have the crucifixion of our Lord. You're familiar with this. Turn quickly to Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, verse 39, and we're just going to skip through this for the sake of time, but I trust you know the account, familiar with it. In verse 39, and He came out and went, as He was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him. He prayed there with a great and heavy load upon Him. Satan and all his minions being against the Lord Jesus Christ and that spiritual battle and warfare that he had there as he prayed to the Father. As he admonished his disciples to pray that they not enter into temptation in verse 46. And he prayed there. Judas betrays him. That band comes there to take him. And he says in verse 52, you come out against a thief with swords and staves. I was daily in the temple and you didn't take me. But this is your hour in verse 53 in the power of darkness. And the Lord yielding himself to it, right? They took him, they led him to the high priest's house. They took him to the father-in-law of the high priest first, and then to the high priest's house. They ended up through that night. So after the Lord had observed those things in the upper room, they go out to the Mount of Olives, they go out to Gethsemane, it's into the night. It's into midnight or so, isn't it? Somewhere in through there, it's midnight or so. Judas comes and betrays him. They take him to the high priest's father-in-law's house. They take him to the high priest's house. They take him to the Sanhedrin. And they have that mock trial at night. Passover night. Why? Because the lamb is going to be offered.
Amen.
The lamb is going to be offered. Amen. In final. And so we know and see here in chapter 23, And the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. You know about that. Pilate examines him. He finds out he's from Herod's jurisdiction. He sends him to Herod because Herod's in town. Herod can't get anything out of him. The Lord says not a word. And they set him at naught. They array him in a gorgeous robe. They put that crown of thorns on his head. They give him the reed. They bow the knee to him. Pilate's soldiers do. Herod sends him back. Herod was looking for some great miracle, right? Sends him back to Pilate. Pilate can't work it out. He yields to the public opinion and he wants to be politically correct, right? He's got trouble already. He needs no more trouble. He says he beats the Lord and scourges him and he brings him out before the people. He says, "Behold your king." He said, "Hey, it's Passover, right? Isn't it the custom that I release somebody to you on Passover? Shall I release this one or Barabbas?" And it says, "Barabbas." And he was a murderer, an insurrectionist, a thief. And they say, "We want the thief." So Pilate washes his hands, doesn't he? He says, I'm washing my hands of the blood of this innocent man. Because why? Pilate says several times, "I find no fault in him." Amen. He says, "What shall I do with your king?" And they say, "Crucify him." "What about his blood? Let it be upon our head and our children's heads," is what they say. And our Lord is taken out there in the morning, first thing, when Pilate gets up or so. They take him to Pilate. All those things transpire in a few hours. And by 9 o'clock, give or take, the Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross. The scripture accounts for that in the different watches. And he's there for 3 hours till noontime or so. And then the Lord, God Almighty, as he pours his wrath out on his own son, the Lord cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In the middle of the afternoon, noon to 3 o'clock or so, the lights go out in Jerusalem. It's dark as God the Father turns his back on his own son, his only begotten son. And as Jesus on that cruel cross suffers there alone for his people's sins.
Amen.
What happened on the Lord's last Passover day? He was crucified, wasn't he? And in verse number 39, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him," in Luke chapter 23, "If thou be the Christ, save us, thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." He's not at fault either. He sees it like Pilate did. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto me, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour," noon to three. "And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost." The centurion says that certainly this was a righteous man in verse number 47. And there are those that are standing about there to see those things that were happening, some near and some afar off. And in verse number 50, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God." He was a saved man. "This man went into Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in the sepulcher that was hewn in the stone, wherein never man before was laid," his own sepulcher. "And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on." What's that Sabbath? That holy convocation that's going to be in the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread the next day. Everybody's all worried and excited about getting ready for that, the public worship. But they let off and slide about the private worship in the home. What happened on Jesus' last Passover day? He observed the Passover with his disciples. He instituted the Lord's Supper. He instructed them about operation and the way it should be amongst the saints in his church. He told them about those things that he would endure and go through. And then he gave himself over into the hands of wicked men. And they did what's natural for them to do. They took him and they accused him when he was innocent. And they beat him and they spit upon him and they scourged him. They wouldn't stand for the truth. And they put him to death. And he willingly submitted to it. The Passover lamb given on Passover day. God's sacrifice for our sins. In Colossians chapter 1, I want to read you just a few more scriptures and we'll close. I want you to think about a couple things. And you can take these and you can preach messages on these in and of themselves. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that it is. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 15, speaking of Jesus, listen to this, who is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Jesus, the firstborn of every creature. Who was it that died in Egypt? Who was it that was saved in Egypt? But who was it that died on that Passover day some 2,000 years ago? The firstborn of God, amen? The firstborn in Egypt died by the plague, and it was by the mercy of God that the firstborn of Israel was preserved. Amen. But God gave his firstborn some 2,000 years ago on Passover day for me.
Amen.
He gave him for you. In verse number 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's not number one. He's everything. He's everything. He is all. He is the all in all. He's the firstborn that was given to sacrifice, and he was the firstborn risen from the dead. Oh, what a glorious hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He did those things for you and me, if you're here and saved. The firstborn was given when it should have been that we all should have died. Jesus is the firstborn. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we've got the Lord's Supper coming up next Sunday. And in light of that, consider this. It says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We're not Jews, are we? We're not. The observance of the Passover, it is not to us and means nothing to us. But Jesus Christ is our Passover, isn't he?
Amen.
He fulfills it and has fulfilled it for us. Yes. He is our Passover. He is the Passover lamb. All those lambs that were sacrificed there in the account of the book of Exodus for the first Passover and all the Passovers after that that were sacrificed in those homes, in that private worship of those homes, of those two houses together, however it was, all those showed the Passover lamb that would be given by God Almighty, His own beloved Son. He is our Passover indeed. The firstborn died in Egypt, and the firstborn died in Jerusalem, didn't he? Jerusalem is referred to as Sodom and Egypt in some accounts. Did you know that? Because all of Jerusalem, the city of David, the city of God, should have been for the King of Glory. But they were against him. Because our sins against him. But praise God, he defeated death, hell, and the grave.
Amen.
Exodus 12, and our sin. Exodus 12, 13, and the blood shall be unto you for a token, and upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Amen.
And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The Lord one day, if you will, is going to smite all sin. He's going to take care of it, isn't he? He's going to reckon it all. And you know what? If you don't have the blood applied to you, you'll be there and be judged according to your works and your sin and your wickedness, because you'll have no covering, no washing, no Passover. You need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So when the Lord says, when the Lord sees the blood, He will pass over you.
That's right.
Oh, as His children,
Amen.
Isn't it a wonder what He's done for us?